Here is a message in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 that will help us to adjust. Every now and then, you know, many things that you buy and do, there's a little reset button on it. How many ever had anything with a reset button on it? Raise your hand. Well, all of us as God's children need to have a reset button on us. We need a reset now and then. We need a little attitude adjustment. And I heard of a little boy who came in the back door. His mother was in the front room. And he thought his mother was alone, but his mother wasn't. The pastor had come, and he was sitting in the front room talking with this little boy's mother, the pastor was. But the little boy came in the back door, and as he came in the back door, he said, "Mama!" She said, "Yeah, honey, what is it?" He said, "Mama, I killed a frog." She said, "You did?" He said, "Yeah." He didn't see her. He's still going toward her, where she was, and he's walking through the kitchen. "Yeah, Mama, I killed a frog. I found it, and I took a little stick, and I hit it, and I hit it, and I hit it, and I hit it till it was quivering. And then I picked up a big stick, and I hit it, and I hit it, and I hit it with a big stick. And then I picked up a bigger stick, and I hit it till it bled in several different places. And then I picked up a great big rock, and I smashed it. And then I got my foot on it." And he keeps walking. He's coming through the house. And he said, "I kept stomping it and stomping till his guts just spewed right out." And about that time, he looked up and saw the pastor. And he said, "And the poor thing passed away." Now, he got a little attitude adjustment. Amen. I had a preacher friend. Well, he wasn't my friend, but I heard about him. He was in a preacher's meeting up at Virginia. And he came back across that state line into North Carolina. I'm from North Carolina. The reason I know about this story, they had just passed that mandatory seatbelt law in North Carolina. And as he came in across the state line there, he looked, and there was a roadblock. They were checking drivers, like somebody making some moonshine up there on the mountain, you know, and they were trying to catch who it was. So he thought, "Oh, my, I'm late for dinner. My wife is expecting me. I've been over to a preacher's fellowship." And he said, "Good night. They'll have his." Well, it took a while. And just before he pulled up there where the officer's checking license, he happened to say, "Seatbelt." Man, he reached up, grabbed that seatbelt, and buckled a real quick, smiled at the officer as he pulled up. The officer checked his license. He said, "Reverend." He said, "Yes." He said, "Do you wear your seatbelt very often?" "Oh, yeah, I try to wear my seatbelt." He said, "Do you always run it through the steering wheel when you buckle it down?" Now, he needed a little adjustment. He needed a little adjustment. And you and I need a little adjustment now and then, and this will help us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 23. "Everybody stand up. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift up his royal banner. Lift up his royal banner. It must not suffer loss." Verse number 23, the Apostle Paul is speaking. I would have loved to read the whole chapter, but for the sake of time, let's jump right into what God said here. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often." What in the world? "In labors more abundant." The Apostle Paul worked. He didn't have to. It wasn't required that he worked. And he taught that in his, it wouldn't require that he work outside of the ministry. But he was a tent maker, and he worked to support himself. He says, "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure." That means he was hit with a whip so many times, he don't remember how many times. "In prisons more frequent." When Paul came into town, he wasn't like most evangelistic crusades. He didn't say, "What kind of hotel accommodations do you have here?" He said, "What kind of jail do you have here?" Because he knew that's where he's going to end up before it was over with. He'd get thrown in jail. "In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft." Often deaths. You say, "Pastor Brown, what did that mean?" I don't know fully what that means. I know one time he was left for dead, and the Bible says he was caught up into the third heaven. I don't know how in the world you'd go all the way into the third heaven unless you were dead. He said, "Whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell." He didn't know whether he was alive or dead. He was caught up to the third heaven. He heard things unutterable for a man to mention. But he said, "In deaths often." Evidently, there were other times when he died, or he thought he was dead, when that we don't have recorded here. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Now, five times, we take this to mean the cat of nine tails, because the Jews would scourge a man as a form of punishment. 40, and they'd hit him 40 times, save one, because if you went over 40, you'd violated the law, and if you violated the law, you were under condemnation. So they were afraid, in case they missed or overjudged how many times they'd hit a man. They only hit him 39, just in case they miscounted. They didn't want to go over and break the law. And this was the scourge that had the bits of leather and bone and glass in each one of those strands. Unger's Bible Dictionary said it wasn't uncommon for a man's intestines to be laying on the ground after the Roman scourge. He had gone through that five times. How he survived it, only God knows. But he says here, he says, thrice I was beaten with rods, not whips, not switches, not whips, but rods. Once I was stoned. And that's when he was drug outside of Lystra and stoned and left for dead. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. I don't know what that means. Don't ask me. And don't read some commentary. They don't know a bit more than you do about it. A night and a day have I been in the deep. I don't know if that meant that he was swapped. They had no submarines then, so I don't know if that meant he was swallowed by whales like Jonah or not. I have no idea. In journeyings often, in perils, that word perils means dangers of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Boy, that's a tough one. In weariness, he said, I get so tired. I get so tired. In painfulness, he hurt. Any man that had been beaten with rods and hit with a cat of nine tails, 40 times saved one, five times, left for dead, and deaths often, he has a lot of pain. No wonder he said, they say his bodily presence is weak. His speech is contemptible. In watchings often, that means he lost a lot of sleep. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often, that means he went without a lot of meals. In cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. My goodness. Brother Kelly, I pastored the same church 37 years this September, and I've had the care of one church for 37 years. And when I think about the care of all the churches, I just groan inside. I mean, something dies inside of me when I think of the burden he had on him and some of the problems he had of those churches, especially the church he's writing to here, the church at Corinth, which was the most carnal of all the churches. Now, we could go on here, but what I want to tell you is, Paul was a hurting man. Paul was a suffering man. Paul was a man who bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul did not live an easy life. Paul lived a lonely life, a weary life, a life that oftentimes racked his nerves. He talked about being pressed out of measure one time. He talked about despairing even of life one time. But in spite of that, Paul was still in the great game of life for God. And I want to bring you a message tonight entitled, Playing Hurt, or Playing the Great Game of Life Hurting While You're Hurting. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to praise you and thank you for meeting with us. You are meeting with us. I feel your presence right now. I have earnestly asked you and begged you to come and be in this service. I have earnestly sought you and coveted after your presence and desired your presence. Dear Lord, these people came to this revival tonight on just a very short notice. They haven't known over a week and a half or so, or 2 weeks, that we'd even have this meeting. And they drove out here on a Monday night. And I want to thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness. I pray when they get in their cars to go home, that they will realize God gave them something tonight worth driving over here for. That they got some help from God and some help from His Word and some help for their families and their children. Some help for themselves and for their parents. I pray, oh God, that You'll meet with us. I pray every little boy and girl will hear from heaven tonight. I pray every teenager will get some direction for their life tonight, embarking on the great decisions that change our life and mold our life and lead and guide our life. Bless us, dear Lord Jesus, as we preach this message, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, please. The Apostle Paul considered himself in the great game of life. In Paul's day, sports was a big thing. As a matter of fact, it was too big, just like it is today. The Roman world empire was the last empire on planet Earth. Would you like for me to tell you, according to historians, why it fell? It fell for four reasons, according to secular history, and secular history is right in this case. Rome fell because of four things. Number one, it went leisure crazy. Leisure crazy. There were over 200 legal holidays out of every 365 days in Rome when it fell. They wanted to play more than they wanted to work. They wanted to rest more than they wanted to labor. Now, we need both. We need some rest, but we need labor. When the time comes you want to spend more time resting, you do work and doing something, you're backslid and you're heading for trouble. They went leisure crazy. Number two, they went tax crazy. They taxed the people to death. They kept taxing them and taxing them and taxing them until they couldn't pay the taxes anymore and they failed. Number three, they went sex crazy. The Roman Emperor Nero was married, that man was married to an 18-year-old boy when Rome fell. Now that's how sick they had become. That's how engrossed in the flesh they had become. It fell because it went sex crazy. Number four, it fell because it went sports crazy. It went totally, there's nothing wrong with sports. And there's nothing wrong with a man and woman being married and the God-given male and female relationship within the holy bounds and confines of what God created. There is nothing wrong with tax in the right proportions and in the right way. Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, unto God the things that are God's. There's nothing wrong with leisure in its proper place and proper amount. But Rome went stone crazy in those areas. I just got one question to ask you. How are we doing in America in light of that? How are we doing in this country? Now, Paul lived in a day, and I didn't have to go into all that, but I want to say this. Rome went sports crazy, and the people's minds were obsessed with sports. And Paul tried to emphasize to them that he was in a great game of life too, but he wasn't doing it to obtain a corruptible crown. He was doing it to obtain an incorruptible crown. He referred to these three major sports in Rome several times in the epistles. For instance, the Bible says, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, here's what he said. He said, know ye that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. Running was one of the three major sports in Rome. Wrestling was the second of the major sports in Rome, and boxing was the third. So it was running, wrestling, and boxing. Paul referred to all three of those. Now, he said, they that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery, that is, he's disciplined his life to master the sport, is temperate in all things. The word temperate means controlled in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He said, look, I'm in the fighting match too. And he said, but when I punch, I intend to connect. He said, when I throw a punch, I'm not shatterboxing. I'm not just throwing punches. I don't punch unless I plan to hit. He said, so fight I. I don't fight uncertainly. I fight certainly. He was in a fight with the devil. Then he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. but against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness. He was in a wrestling match against the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we are wrestling the devil. Running, wrestling, boxing. Paul said, I'm in the game. And I want to say to you tonight, you're looking at a man that's in the game of life for God. I wouldn't give you a dime for professional sports. I've never been to a football game in my life. I'm not against you if you did go to one, but I've never been to a football game in my life, not a professional football game. In my life. I've never been to a professional basketball game in my life. I went to Cedar Rapids a few years ago to see the Harlem Globetrotters play, and I'd seen them one time years ago on television back when I was a kid, and I called ahead. I said, how's the music? Oh, this is a family-oriented thing. Got up in, they had rock and roll music. I sat there a while, and then at halftime, they got out there and got so vulgar and suggestive. I said, family, let's just go. It ain't fit for a hound dog to stay around here. So I got up and left. That's the only professional basketball game I was ever at. Didn't stay long. Leah remembers that. She is there and remembers. But anyway, I wouldn't give you a dime for professional sports. I've never been to the games. I don't know anything about it. But I'll tell you what, I'm running for God, and I'm fighting the devil, and I'm wrestling his demons, and I'm in the game. I want you to know I'm playing the game. I'm in the game. I'm not a grandstand cowboy. I'm not a cheerleader on the sideline. I'm not just up in the bleachers applauding somebody else. I'm fighting the fight for God. I'm in the game, and I want to stay in the game. 1 Timothy 1:12. I am so thankful, Paul said, to Christ Jesus my Lord that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. I'm not selling hot dogs on the side. I'm in the game. I'm in the game of life for God. And I want to tell you something, friend. I'm in the game. Paul was in the game, but he was hurting every day of his life. He was hurting physically. He was hurting different ways. And I'm hurting tonight. I make no apology to tell you I've just come through the darkest hour of my life. I went out yonder a few weeks ago and put everything I ever called sweetheart in the ground and walked away and left my heart and soul there. And I want you to know I still grieve and I still cry and I'm still heavy. But I'm in the game. I'm in the game. And I want to say to you tonight, we need to get in the game. Paul played the game. He played the game brokenheartedly hurt. 2 Timothy 4:9, here's what he said. Do thy diligence to come unto me shortly, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Christians to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. These people have forsaken me. People that I thought would never turn their back on me. People that I thought would never forsake me. People that pledged their loyalty to me. Just caught up. And, you know, my wife said years ago, she said, Larry, we had some people leave the church that had been so loyal and loving and sacrificial to us. And Diane made a statement just stuck in my mind. She said, Larry, how do people that claim they love you and claim they're your friends just walk out of your life as though you never existed? How do they do that? And I wished I'd had an answer for her, but I didn't. And I don't understand. But I think our Lord experienced that, don't you, when they all forsook him and fled. Let me call some names. You wouldn't know many of these people. You don't travel in the same circles I do. But in my lifetime, the greatest preachers that I've known are preachers like Dr. Tom Malone, Lee Robertson, Jack Hiles, Wally Beebe, Bishop Vick. And then on before that, Billy Sunday, D.L. Moody. Now buckle your seatbelt. Every name I just called is a man who had a child, broke his heart. Every man, look, in the list I just called, one of these men had a child that committed suicide. Another one had a child that died drunk. Another one, he told me personally, one of these names I just called. He said, I had a son that got rebellious, tried to burn our house down. Set it on fire, tried to burn it down. Another one here had a son that was in line to take over the great Bible college that started. Gave him the church, he became pastor, divorced his wife and ran off with a woman. Crushed his heart. And this man had to go back and take the church. He had built it up to 1,500. Great, powerful King James Bible, soul winning. One of the most powerful preachers on that list. And he had to go back. And when he went back, they were running 125 after running 1,500. And he was an old man. But he took that thing and got back in the game. And he had gone into evangelism. But he went back and pastored that. And he told me. Another one of these had a son who married. You're not going to believe this. The son had been assistant pastor in his church. I'm talking about a large church, a soul-winning, King James Bible preaching, sin-killing, sin-skinning church. And he had a son who got married who was assistant pastor in the church. He left the church. And later, you're not going to believe this. Now listen, I've heard of heathen doing wicked things. I've never heard of anything like this. He advertised his own wife in the paper for men. And the wife was party to it. That's the sickest thing I ever heard of. Never heard of anything like that. I mean, to me, that's stranger than perversion. Advertiser in the paper in the local area where his daddy pastored the church. Look, I know about it. I talked to a member that said this. They said, when that hit the paper, said, we didn't know if our pastor would even be in church next Sunday or not. The man had pastored there 40 years. So we didn't even know if he'd show up at church. And said he came. And said we didn't know what he was going to do. And said he bounded to the pulpit and began to sing, everything's all right in my Father's house. And we all sang together. And the Holy Spirit came in. And our hearts were... They said it was so dark before he came in. You could feel the heaviness in the air. Every one of these men went on and preached. And went on and served God. And went on and won souls. And went on and stood for the truth. Do you think they didn't cry like you cry? Do you think they didn't lay awake like you lay awake? Do you think their hearts weren't broken like your heart is broken? Do you think they weren't human? I'm a preacher. That man's a preacher. And we got something to tell you. We're just as human as you are. We feel the same hurt inside that you hurt, that you do. And I'm telling you, these great men of God that I've known in my life, the greatest of the great, these are the greatest of the great preachers that I've known. And every name I just told had a child that broke their heart. Now let me tell you something. If you're going to fold up the tent and quit every time one of your children don't do right, you might as well quit now. You might as well quit and go and leave because you ain't going to last long no way. You can't be thin-skinned and serve God. If God don't fail you, you ought to stay in the fight. If God don't quit you, you ought to run the race. If God don't quit you, you ought to give the devil another heave-o. If God don't quit you, wrestle the devil one more time. I'm trying to tell you tonight that if you win the race, if you stay in the game, you're going to have to do it brokenhearted over something. Now, I may have not mentioned your point of brokenheartedness tonight, but I'm telling you, you're going to have to do... Listen, I had Calvin Hildebrand came to me several years ago. He ran a bus route for picked up children. Calvin said, preacher, won't you pray for me? It's getting mighty hard for me to work my bus route. I said, Cal, what's so hard? He said, well, I'll tell you what really gets me, preacher. His bus route started 50 miles from our church. We're out in the country, folks. You're country here, but you're near bigger towns. We're so far out, they have to pipe the sunshine in, the moonshine out. I mean, we're out in the cornfield. But anyway, he said, Cal said, well, here's what's hard. He said, I come down the street and I'm looking for boys and girls to get on my bus. And he said, I'll knock on the door. I get two out of this house and I go down the street a little ways. And I get one out of this house and then I go a little bit further, knock on the door. And I get a whole family here. But he said, I can't knock on that door beside that house. He said, I have to go around. And he looked at me, paused. I said, why can't you knock on that door, Cal? He said, because my ex-wife lives there with my own children. And I'm not allowed there. And I can win other children, but I can't talk to my own. I can't win my own to God. I can't get them on the bus. And here's a man bringing in everybody else's little boys and girls, winning them to God. That's been, I don't know how many years ago, Calvin's still on that bus route. He's still working for God. But guess what? God's honored that. And his children, some of them have come to church. Some of them have gotten saved. God has honored that. Brother, if you'll play the game hurt and do it long enough, God will bless faithfulness. He'll just bless. Listen, Jackie List came one morning, showed up there to drive his bus. And he drove it 38 miles before he picked up the first child. And Jackie was about to cry. He said, "Preacher, pray for him." I said, "Jackie, what's wrong?" He said, "My wife left last night." I knew she had problems. I mean, she was as flighty as a goose in a hailstorm, and I knew it. I mean, I knew she was. And I knew she had trouble. And he said, "She left me last night." And I thought to myself, "Oh, dear God, if my wife had walked off and left me last night, would I have showed up to drive a bus this morning?" I mean, listen, stop and think that they had children together. Stop and think about it. Brother, look, you say, "Preacher, I'd serve God, but you don't know what I'm going through." I like what Lester Roloff told one lady. She said, "Brother Roloff, you don't know what I'm going through." He said, "Glory to God, lady, that's wonderful." She said, "Why is it wonderful?" He said, "Because you said you was going through." Yeah. Amen. You're not going to stop here. You're going on through this. You know what I love? I love that little phrase in the Bible that says, "And it came to pass." It didn't come to stay. It came to pass. Amen. I like that. I like that. But anyway, so Jackie lives. And he said, "My wife left." I talked to John Wilkerson a few months ago. His 17-year-old boy was on his way to Golden State Baptist College to enter as a student. He wasn't on the trip, but I mean, he was going that fall. And had a car wreck and killed him dead as a hammer. 17 years old. John Wilkerson pastors a great independent Baptist church out in California. And I called him. It was on a Monday or Tuesday. I said, "John, I've been trying to get in touch with you. I heard your son was killed last week." He said, "Yes, Brother Brown, it was." I said, "How are you doing?" He said, "I'm crying a lot." I said, "How's Ms. Wilkerson?" He said, "She's crying a lot." I called him several times. I told him that I loved him and I appreciated him. He said, "Brother Brown, my wife's in the car with me. We're coming home from church. Would you talk to her? She needs a kind word. She needs an encouragement." Handed the phone to Ms. Wilkerson. They have 7 or 8 children. And their 17-year-old boy killed. And I encouraged her a little bit, told her some things. She said, "Brother Brown, I needed that so bad." And so I said to him, I said, "Brother Wilkerson, I was going to offer just to fly out there and preach for him on a Sunday, going through that kind of battle, and at my expense." And I said, "Who preached for you last Sunday?" The boy was killed on Friday night. "Well," he said, "Brother Brown, I preached." I said, "You didn't preach." He said, "Yeah, I preached." He said, "I just felt that's what God wanted me to do. Just be faithful. Just be faithful." He said, "I preached Sunday morning, Sunday night." And I said, "Well, who took care of your wife?" He said, "Oh, she came to church, sang in the choir, taught her class." Yeah, faithful, hurting, crying, broken, confused, wondering, why in the world, how in the world are we going to bury a precious? You know, if a boy's out in sin, drinking, carrying on, carousing, living like the devil, then you could say, well, it was a chastening of God. But here's a boy, loves God, in the will of God, wanting to do the right thing. Sometimes it is so difficult. Let me tell you something. If you do much for God, you're going to have to do it with a broken heart in some way. Paul was brokenhearted. Demas hath forsaken me. I'm alone. I'm an old man. I'm here in this memory. Time in prison. I don't have a coat. My bodily presence is weak. I hurt all over. I ache and everybody forsook me. Do thy diligence to come before winter. He knew he wouldn't be alive come spring if he didn't get there in time. Do your diligence. Don't linger. I've got to have you. But I'm in the game. And he said, says, "Bring Mark, for he's profitable to me for the ministry." And then he said, "Bring the cloak and the books. But especially the parchments." You know what the parchments were? That was the Word of God. He said, "I'm still in the game. I still want God's Word. I still want God's Word." He played the game physically. I was preaching in Georgia near Atlanta, and Bill Winiger was preaching the same meeting. I got in the first night there, and Bill Winiger was already started preaching. And Bill Winiger was up, and he was telling the story that I already had heard. He was, wasn't long before that, his His son and daughter was on soul winning visitation, out knocking on doors, telling people about the Lord with a bunch of teenagers. And on the way back after soul winning visitation, there was a horrible crash. They called him and said, Bill, there's been a bad wreck. You need to get down here. And he went, drove to the scene. There's working with his boy out there. And his boy was in bad shape. He said, I didn't have time to check on my daughter. I knew my boy was in bad shape. And they came and told him, your 13-year-old daughter just died. Killed her in the wreck on soul winning visitation, out trying to tell people about the Lord. And his heart was broken. But I stood there and I heard him preach. And I said, praise God, hallelujah, for people that'll play the game for God, even though they're hurting. He played the game brokenheartedly hurt. Number two, Paul played the game physically hurting. 2 Corinthians 12:7, lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. You know what? We don't know what that messenger of Satan was. He said he besought the Lord three times to take it away. He don't know what it was. We don't know what it was. He knew what it was. We don't know what it was. We know this. Historians tell us that he had a bad eye disease. And that it would always make you sick to look at him. Because his eyes would drain when you looked at him. And he said, they say of me that my bodily presence is weak. The historians tell us he was a little short, bent over man, probably racked with arthritis from all the beatings and stonings he'd gone through. And he said his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. I don't know what that meant. Whether it means he was a stutterer and could hardly talk, or whether it meant he was tongue-tied and you couldn't hardly understand what he said. I don't know what it meant, but it just said his speech was contemptible. Maybe he had a hesitation. I had a boy in college roomed in the next door to my room, and he was a wonderful Johnny Egger. And Johnny, and we don't understand, he went to speech therapy and everything. And he could talk two or three sentences just as clear as anybody, and then he couldn't get it out. I don't know what it meant. I don't know what that meant when Paul said his speech is contemptible. But I know this. He was not a pleasure to listen to. And he sure wasn't a pleasure to look at. He was a pitiful specimen of a man. But he had God's power on him. He had the breath of heaven on him. Oh, God knows we need the breath of heaven on us. You don't have to be much if you got God. Did you know that? You don't have to be big. You don't have to be talented. You don't have to have a lot on the ball. All we need is Jesus. All we need is He in our lives. All we need is a double. Give me, Lord, a double portion of Thy Spirit upon me. Through eyes of faith, Thy wondrous work I may be whole. He said, I'm hurting physically every day when I get up. I'm hurting. Hey, I'm doing fine. I can still ride a bicycle 100 miles. And I'm 64, just turned 64, and I'm doing fine. But I've gotten old enough to know that it's kind of like a car with 150,000 miles on it. You're going to have to give it a little more maintenance. Amen. One of my friends put it this way. He said, I can do about anything I used to do. I just don't find it near as necessary as I used to. How many have gotten to that stage? You can do about what you used to do. You just don't find it near as necessary as you used to. A.B. Henderson preached in my pulpit, and he'd gotten up in some years. And he had that old Texas drawl. He said, ladies and gentlemen, I have come to the age and stage that every night when I lay down, I know something is going to malfunction before I wake up in the morning. And I'll tell you what, but Paul was hurting physically. And he was hurting. I was preaching with... by the way, I got a preacher friend, and he's been at his church for years. I've seen him go through the ups and downs of life. Church splits and people tell you they love you and talk about you like you're lower down than snail spits, you know. I mean, listen, that's pretty low, isn't it? But you know, I wonder, what makes a man like that? What makes a man just stay in it and stay in it and stay in it? What makes him? And I was listening to him preach one day. And I think I discovered part of the answer. He was telling, it's the way you're raised. It's the way you're raised. he was telling about when he was a little boy, junior age, he was playing football. And he said he went in for a tackle and had his hand out like this. And some kid hit him and hit his hand. And when it did, it drove this finger plumb up on the top of that hand. It just knocked it slam out of joint and laid it plumb up. It didn't break the skin, but it just pushed it completely out of joint. Oh, he said it killed him. Oh, it hurt so bad. And he ran over to the sideline to coach Graham. Come here, boy. What's the matter? Oh, my goodness. Look at that finger sitting plumb up there. And it was hurting. And somebody said, better go get his mama. Is she here? Yeah, she's standing up there. Better go get her. So they went up and Ms. Woodbury, you better come down. Your son's hurt. How bad is it? She said. Said it's pretty bad. Said you better come down. And she came down. She said, son, what's the matter? Oh, Bubba, it's so bad. Oh, it's hurt so bad. Oh, Bubba. She said, well, now listen, quit crying long enough for me to look at it. And she picked it up and looked at it. She said, boy, that's ugly, isn't it? Said, that does look bad. She said, let me see that. Maybe I can help it. And she just gently placed her finger around that finger. And she went, yes! Jerked it out there. Now you get out there and play football, boy, and don't let me hear any more of this whipping around here. You hear me? Now I know you little mothers don't like that. But you let the daddies tend to the boys and you tend to the girls. You hear me? Every boy needs a bone out of joint now and then. Every boy needs to bleed a little bit somewhere. I got two boys, Daniel and Joseph. Leah would appreciate this, and she's heard this. But I had two boys, and I took them down to Cedar River Baptist Camp one time. They was having camp down there. And I said, I got two boys here, Dave, the director. And I told him, I said, Dave, I got two boys. I got one of them needs to hit somebody real hard. He had a boxing ring out there. I said, I got one of them needs to hit somebody real hard. And I got another one that needs to get hit real hard. How many of you parents know what I mean when I say that, you know? And I said, can you help me? He said, I think I can oblige you. I think I can fix that. So one of them hit somebody real hard and the other one got hit real hard. And both of them in the ministry full time today. Amen. Thank God for that. But I'm going to tell you, if you do much for God, you're going to have to hurt somewhere. And many times you're going to have, Pastor Brown, I didn't come to church because my nose. Well, go catch your nose and come to church. And I had a headache. Thank God you got a head and come to church. I've seen bus captains go out on their bus on Sunday morning and before they ever picked up the first child, pull over on the side of the road, roll out in the edge of a cornfield and fertilize the corn. Throw up and get back on the bus and drive on. Look, quit being a wimp physically. Hey, you're in an old Adam nature body. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. Are you going to quit on God? Are you going to keep going? Amen and amen. R.G. Lee down yonder. R.G. Lee, 80, I think it was 80 years old, stepped on an elevator in the motel where he was, hotel where he was staying. It was taking him to preach. You're going to preach that great sermon, Payday Someday. He stepped on the elevator, and when the door closed, a guy hit him, knocked him down, took his wallet, the blood running, 80 years old. Man, they hauled him to the hospital. He didn't have know where he was. Got him stitched up, and he started to get up and said, where are you going? He said, I'm going to preach. He said, you ain't going nowhere. I said, oh, yeah, I am. I'm going to preach. I'll be all right. I feel better now. Everything, they stitched him up. He went and preached that night, 80 years of age. Just got him together. You're not a preacher. You're not even a man, so you're a woman, you're a girl. But I'm going to tell you, you're going to have to get up and go. You're going to have to get up and go. And you let your children lay around the house just because they got a little stomach ache. Well, if they, look, and there's times when a kid can't go to school, and you know it, and I know it. And there's times when you can't come to church, and you know it, and I know it. But, brother, they're few and far between, and we need to quit being wimps. If we're going to serve God, let's serve Him hurting physically once in a while. That's what I'm saying. Number three, Paul played the game physically hurting. Boy, you read that list. You know he was hurting physically. Number three, Paul played the game emotionally hurt. His nerves were tore up. 2 Corinthians 12:15. And I will gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. I remember in Galatians 4:15, he said, where is the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Remember, they said he had a bad eye disease and his eyes ran. He said, you loved me so much. He'd won many of them to God. He said, you were so appreciative of me, you would have pulled your own eyes out and given them to me. He said, now you won't even talk to me. Now you won't even speak to me. Now you don't want to even be where I am. He said, where is the blessedness that ye spake of? Paul knew what it was to love people that didn't love him. A little girl came to her mother and she was crying. And she had a little doll baby. And she was crying. And her mom said, honey, what's wrong? She said, Mama, I love my dolly. But my dolly won't love me back. Did you ever love anybody that wouldn't love you back? Did you ever love a child that would not love you back? Did you ever love a husband that would not love you back? Did you ever love a wife that would not love you back? Did you ever love a parent that would not love you back? Did you ever love a friend that would not love you back? Did you ever love a church member that would not love you back? What am I saying? I'm saying Paul was emotionally hurt. I've had people, Brother Kelly, I've had people that I pastored for 30 years. People that I married, children that were born to them while I was there. I've had people, Brother Kelly, that when they were having surgery, I'd be walking the halls with their family while it's happening. I've had people, I went to the grave and buried their parents and loved ones and children in some cases. I've had people, Brother Kelly, and I shouldn't tell this, I don't want to lose any rewards in heaven, but when they were going through a hard time, I've taken my wallet and opened it up more than one time and given $100 or more so that they'd have money to buy groceries. And Brother Kelly, it was in a day when I didn't have it. And after 30 years, I've seen those people turn their back and walk away for no reason. And I'd go to them. And I've had more than one of them say, there is no reason. There is no reason. Admitted it. And walked away. Now I'm going to tell you, did you ever love somebody that wouldn't love you back? And if you don't watch, the old devil will come to you and he'll say, is that what you get? Is that the reward for giving 30 years of your life? No. You say, how do you keep going when you're hurting emotionally? You stop and you park and you consider, who have I been doing this for anyway? Who have I been doing this for anyway? Have I been serving them? Or have I really been serving God? And if I've been serving God, He has not walked out on me. And I can keep serving God. I can keep serving God. Emotionally hurt. Emotionally hurt. Did you ever have anything happen in your life that tore you up emotionally? My pastor, Bobby Robertson, got a 7th grade education. Took a church 50 years ago, running 150. And that church is running nearly 3,000 now, as straight as this church is. King James Bible, sin-killing church. You ought to have him here to preach sometime, Reggie. It'd bless your heart. An uneducated man, but a man that knows God knows that book. He's my pastor. I was his assistant for 7.5 years. I remember a deacon turned on him, split the church, took a little group out. And I remember one Saturday night, the man was meeting with a group against the pastor in the church, and we were having prayer meeting. And we walked out of the pastor's office where we'd been praying. Brother Bobby looked up, and I said, Brother Bobby, that's what we called him, Brother Bobby. He didn't want to be called anything but just Bob. Just called by his first name. It was a different kind of church. He didn't like titles. Yeah. I've had people say, Dr. Brown. I said, please don't use that. I said, a doctor's degree on me is like putting whipped cream on an Irish potato. It just don't fit. I'm not against you if you want to use a doctor's degree, but don't use it on me. You know what a doctor's degree's like? A doctor's degree's like the curl on the pig's tail. It looks cute, but then don't put no ham on the hog. Did you know that? Not a bit. But I looked at him and I said, Bob, I said, you're tired, aren't you? You're weary of the battle, aren't you? And Brother Bobby looked up, and I've never seen that much tears in a man's eyes without running. That was a puddle of tears in his eyes. He said, Larry, I was never made for a church this size. He said, this thing just grew and grew. He said, you know what I want to do? I said, what? He said, I want to quit. I want to leave. I want to go up in the mountains, and I want to get a little church running about 100. That's what I was made for anyway. The thing's too big for me. And he said, I just want to get away from everything and go up in the mountains and get a little church. But he said, Larry, every time I go to leave, he said, I think what would happen to all the little lambs here and the sheep. He's what would happen to them. Hey, that's been 40 years ago. He's still there. He's still there. And God has saved hundreds of people, and hundreds of people's lives have been blessed because He just stayed in the fight and stayed in the game and ran the race and fought the fight and wrestled the wrestle, emotionally hurt. I remember when he had a nervous breakdown. He had a heart attack, came back and had to sit in a chair to preach. And I remember deacons that turned on him because one of them thought he was going to die, and God called him to preach all of a sudden. You know how the Judases are. And he had a nervous breakdown through all that physical. His emotions got him, and I'd have to preach for him when he couldn't stand without crying. And I preached for him, Brother Reggie, when I could have pitched a baseball to where his house was from the church there. And he was walking the floor crying with his fist balled up, looking at his wife, looking up, saying, oh, Jack, that was his wife's name, Jackie. Jackie, I can't stand it. I can't stand it. But he stayed in the battle. He didn't quit. He didn't quit. Hey, I've seen him. Look, I've seen him go to the pulpit, Reggie, when he'd go to the pulpit and stand and hold on to it, trying to disguise the fact that he was so swimmy-headed that he's about to fall. And if he turned loose the pulpit, he'd fall. They put him in Baptist Hospital, turned him wrong side out, sat down on his bed and said, Pastor Robertson said, every test we can run says there's not one thing wrong with you except you got too much pressure on you. You got too much stress on you. That's all in the world's wrong with you. You're going to have to change something. Well, how do you change anything when you believe you're where God wants you to be? Brother, you don't solve any problems by running away from problems. Brother, stand and fight! Some of you are in trouble now. You're in emotional trouble, broken-hearted trouble. You're in children trouble or grandchildren trouble. Listen, you never get done raising your children. Ever, 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 ever. You're always raising. I don't care if you get married and if you have grandchildren, that they have children. You're still raising. How many know what I mean? Raise your hand. I don't mean you can go down there and whip them. You wish you could, but you can't. You have to stay in your own house. But you never get done raising your children, and it breaks your heart. Breaks your heart. But I'm telling you something, physically hurt, emotionally hurt, emotionally hurt. My wife died in January. When she died, a beautiful brochure. Did you get one of these, Reggie? You did. Stopped by and gave you one. We just took a page out of her diary and put in here. She every day she kept a little diary. Here's a question. The diary has a question. Did a tragedy ever strike your family? How were you affected? Here's what she said. When I was 16 years old, perhaps the greatest tragedy of all struck my life as my mother suddenly and without warning died. She was 39 years of age and was only sick for 3 days with a blood clot in her leg. The blood clot was below the knee. It was a deep varicose vein blood clot. It slipped, went straight to her heart. She went into a convulsion, died within an hour. And it was the darkest hour ever in my life, an event that changed my life forever, like a bad dream that you never wake up from. What a tragedy it was. Yet in spite of the heavy burden to be born, God gives His amazing grace. And life goes on day by day, month by month, and year by year. These are those milestones or curves in the road of life from which life takes on a different role, things from which some way we never really fully recover, things that happen that cause all of life to change. It's good that we have our Lord to cushion us at those times. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus would be the thing that I would mention is the most important thing in life. It says sometimes you can only hang on to what is right and biblical and just be faithful to the Lord because it's the right thing to do. These are the times when you must endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. To stand when there's no reason to stand. To go on when you're grappling in the dark. To smile when there's no smiles to be found. To make conversation when there's no words. This is the faith we stand in and keep on standing in. The legacy we pass on from one generation to another. Don't give up and walk away. But be strong in the grace that is... You know what? She was 16 years old. And I had not met her at that time, but I heard about her because she'd get up 5:30 every morning and pray. She was winning people to God in that public high school of 1,500 students in the top three grades. She was head of Youth for Christ. That's back in the days when Youth for Christ was fundamental in doing something for God. And, you know, she'd never met me either, but she invited me over to preach for Youth for Christ. I was single, about 23 years old. And I went over and I met her and I was drawn to her because of her stand for God, even in the face of her mother's death. She was the only girl in the family. She couldn't go to college. She had to stay home and help her brothers. She had a 14-year-old and a 9-year-old brother. That's all was there. And a 41-year-old daddy suddenly thrown into the role of raising those children. And I was drawn to her because of that. But I'm just simply saying, you're going to be emotionally hurt. And when you are, just stay in the fight. Stay in the game. Emotionally hurt. Emotionally hurt. Emotionally hurt. Now, here's what I'm saying. Let me close this point. And it's this right here. Sammy Davis Jr., the popular singer of the world, down Selma, Alabama, great auditorium filled up to hear him sing. Sammy Davis Jr. paid big money. Sammy Davis came in, went over to the piano, sat down, the crowd going wild and applauding, and he sat down. He raised his hands to hit the keyboard. And when he did, he dropped them. He stood up. He said, folks, sometime you have it and sometime you don't. And tonight, I don't. Leave. I'll give you your money back. Everybody go home. Now, let me tell you something. That may work for Sammy Davis, but that don't work for a child of God. Brother, you gotta play the game when you don't feel like it. You gotta stay in the game when you're emotionally hurt, physically hurt, brokenheartedly hurt. And let me add this real quickly now. You ain't got nowhere to go but home. And besides that, what I'm doing right now is every bit as good as what you're gonna be watching on that stupid television when you get home, and you know it. Don't let me part there. You don't want me to part there. But I'm saying, he played the game frustratingly hurt. Romans 7, verse 19 through 24. Here's what Paul said. He said, the good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He said, every time I set out to do something good, I end up doing something bad. And every time I try to keep from doing something bad, I end up doing the bad and not doing the good. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. He was so frustrated because he couldn't make himself do what he really wanted to do. Is there anybody else here tonight feels that way? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I heard of a fella. By the way, I've had trouble out of church members all through the years. But I've had one church member give me more trouble than all the others put together. Guess who that was? I've had more trouble keeping one guy in line, one guy's attitude right, one guy's tongue right, one guy's spirit right, than any other church member I had. One fellow went to work, the construction crew, came lunchtime. He sat down with his buddy, and he opened that little metal lunch pail, reached in, pulled out a bologna sandwich. Oh, it made him mad. I slammed that bologna sandwich down and said, bologna sandwiches, bologna sandwiches. I'm sick to my gills of bologna sandwiches. And his buddy said, now look, Frank, look, you're not reasonable. Don't jump on your wife that way. If you don't like what she puts in your lunch box, pack your own lunch. I do. He said this. He said, that's just it, Joe. I do pack my own lunch. Now, here's the moral of the story. The moral of the story is this. Most of the baloney in your and my life is put there by ourselves. Amen. Most of the baloney that we have to put up with, we created it. How many of you ever did anything real stupid? Raise your hand. Now, hold it up. I want to see how many liars we've got here. You did something real stupid. Take it down. Now, let me ask this question, as if that isn't bad enough. How many of you, after you did it, turned right around and did it again? Right? Hey, frustrated. Oh, Brother Kelly, I'd be the world's greatest preacher if I could make myself do what I ought to do. Oh, yes. But you know what? I'm not going to quit. I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy. And I don't go to my pulpit and tell my people I'm unworthy. I'll confess my sins. But man, my people don't need to. I can't pastor this church. I don't know how to pastor. Look, I fly jets. I get up there 32,000 feet in air, flying at 550 miles an hour on a big Boeing jet. Wouldn't it be a blessing if the pilot knocked the door up and come walking out and said, "Folks, I'm not worthy to fly this jet. There's so many more of you that could do. I don't have a clue what I'm doing up here half the time. I don't know what all those dials are about." I mean, I wouldn't say, "God bless you, you humble servant." No! I'd say, "Well, mercy, get out from up there and let somebody up there that is worthy say amen." I may be preaching at you now, Reggie. Amen. Confess your sins to God. Be like old John Rice. Dr. Howes walked in one time to the motel room where he was. The bathroom door was open. And Dr. Rice was back in, standing over the stool, dropping something in the stool. And Dr. Howes said, "Well, what are you doing, Dr. Rice?" He said, "Well, I write out all my sins on a piece of paper, and then I tear it up in little pieces and flush it down the stool." He said, "What do you do that for?" He said, "God don't gossip, and he won't tell nobody, but if somebody else sees a tale, run around and tell people about it." And I'm not going to tell everybody what's wrong with him, but I'm going to tell God and get forgiven. If I do somebody wrong, I'll go tell them. I only confess sins to those it involves. If I get mad at a fella, I go tell him, and I'm sorry. I was wrong. Forgive me. Frustrating. Hey, I got a preacher friend, got a church run 900 in North Carolina. He is a good preacher and straight as a gun barrel. He'll skin your hide. But he was a fighter before he got saved years ago, and a boxer and a fighter, and he had a hot temper. And he had an assistant pastor, and this little assistant pastor started running around running his. Am I taking too long to preach, Reggie? Okay. He was running around disloyal to him. And my preacher friend told me this personally. He said, "I pulled him in, and he said, 'Sit down, son, I don't talk to you. You've been running around, running your mouth about me.' And he said, 'I lost my temper.' And he said, 'I'm going to tell you something. Next time you open your mouth about me, I'm going to take my fist and knock your teeth slam down your throat. You understand me, boy? I'm going to bust your head.'" He said, "I lost my temper." And he said, the little wimp got up and left, went to a deacon, told his deacon what he did. Wanted to cause trouble for him, you know. And with two shakes of a lamb's tail, here comes this deacon with a little wimpy gossiper. And they come in and sit in his office. And this deacon says, "Now, pastor," he said, "this brother says that you offered to bust his head. Is that true?" He said, "Yep, that's exactly right. I offered to bust his head. I lost my temper. I said what I shouldn't have said. I shouldn't have handled it that way. I was wrong." He said, "What he didn't tell you, Deacon so-and-so, what he didn't tell you was I've already gone to him, asked him to forgive me, and told him I was sorry that I didn't handle the thing right, that I thought he was wrong in what he said, but I should have never handled it. He didn't tell you that, but I'm sorry." And the deacon turned to him and he said, "Well, now he's apologized. Is that okay? Is everything all right?" And this little wimp said, "Well, he did call me an idiot." And this preacher friend of mine said, I looked at him and said, "You are an idiot. You're a total idiot." He said, "I lost it again." Said, "I got mad again." How many of you ever did that? Raise your hand. How many of you ever got mad at your husband or wife? And you said what you shouldn't have said, and you were ill, and you went back and apologized. And then when you apologized, instead of saying, "Okay," they brought up something else you said, and you lost it and got mad again. How many ever did that? Raise your hand. Now, here's what I'm saying. I'm saying you're going to have to, look, you're going to have to come and teach your class when you feel as mean as the devil. You're going to have to come and teach your class when you jumped on someone of your children last night and acted unchristian. "Well, I ought to stay home. Isn't anybody as backslid as I am?" Look, get right with God on the way to church and teach your class. Get right with God on the way to church and teach your school class. Get right with God on the way to church and help the preacher in the ushering. And get right while you're serving God. But don't quit just because you're emotionally hurt. Don't quit just because one of your children's acting up. Don't quit just because you're brokenheartedly hurt. Don't quit just because your sacroiliac is out of whack. I mean, listen, don't quit. Stay in the game. Stay in the game. Frustratingly hurt. Frustratingly hurt. January the 23rd, Diane died. I told people all over America, She was a legendary wife, mother, housekeeper, sweetheart, lover, friend. If a man could sit down and dream and write down on paper everything he ever dreamed that a wife should be, she was it. If you think I'm overstating it, I've got a 20-year-old daughter here, and she would tell you in private, Daddy, don't tell the half of it. She was unbelievable. You don't believe this, but Leif can tell you. In 38 years of marriage, I never came home and caught her staring out the window. She taught all seven of our children all the way through, homeschooled all seven all the way through, including that one. All seven of them. All seven have gone to independent Baptist colleges and done well to prove she did a good job. And she did it without any education. Never went to college. Learned it herself and taught it to them. Diane was unbelievable. She was unbelievable. But in teaching those, you have to stay on it to teach seven grades at one time. Seven children in seven grades. You ought to try that sometime, ladies. Try to stay sane doing it. And you know what? I'd come in, and you have to be structured. I'd come in, pastoring all those years, a church running up to 700. We averaged 750 there. And I said to her, I said, Diane, I said, honey, tomorrow, could we just take the day off tomorrow? And I said, I just need to get away. Man, the pressure's getting to me. You know what she'd say? She'd say, hey, let's go now. If you want to go, let's go now. I said, well, you're teaching. She said, won't take me but an hour to get ready. She just dropped. She never failed. She'd drop everything. I mean, I was always at the top of the list. 38 years. Leah will tell you she was the storybook mother. She loved her children, served her children, served her God. She was a Sunday school teacher, choir member, soul winner, went out every week with the ladies on soul winner visitation. She headed up ladies' groups in the church. She had a big garden, mowed a 10-acre yard by herself. By herself, in recent years when the children were younger, they'd divide up your big zero-turning radius machine. She mowed 10 acres, took care of the flowers. That's besides working at a Christian camp in the summertime many, many weeks and being a pastor's wife. And I could just go on and on in the list for 38 years. Was suddenly taken away. I still grieve. I still cry. I've choked back the tears in the last 48 hours several times. I look across that big old yard and I can see her. I look at things that I need to do and my heart is not in it. I can't. Everything I ever did, every tree I ever cut, we had 128 trees in our yard. She had to mow around all that. And every tree I ever cut with a chainsaw, dead tree, the tree would die down in, I cut it. Everything I ever did, I did it because I knew she would like it. I never did anything except I did it because I knew she would like it. I told her before she died in January, I said, Diane, I believe God will help us through this. And I said, come spring, we're going to do this, that, and the other. And the other day, I had a shovel and a rake, and I was raking the grave down. The stone's not up yet. I was raking the grave down. I paid half on it. I'm going to pay the other half when it comes. But grass was green. I could look from the grave and see that flag on my property over at the edge of our property. And I could hear myself, Diane, here's what we're going to do come spring. And I thought, Lord, it's spring and Diane is not here. The other day I came out at the jetway and people were waiting to receive their family and wives throwing their arms around their husbands. And I thought for 38 years of marriage, I'd come home, nearly 37 in one church. And I'd come in the house when she'd hear that door close and hear that suitcase rolling across the kitchen floor. She'd come rolling up from downstairs or upstairs with her arm thrown up. What? She had a nickname. She'd throw her arms around me. I missed you so bad. I'd say, Diane, I missed you too. We tried to go out on a date every week. Every week. Just she and I. You can believe me when I tell you I'm hurting. I'm hurting so bad. But I told Joseph the other day, he's my youngest son, who's my assistant pastor, the other son's assistant pastor of a church in Arkansas. But I told Joseph, I said, Joe, I cried a while. I said, I miss your mother so bad. But I said, Joseph, I can't explain this. I'm asking God to give me 20 more cream years serving the Lord. In my right mind and with a body able to go. It may not happen. I may be dead 90 days with cancer myself. But I said, I'm asking God to give me 20 more years to preach like I'm preaching. To go like I'm going. To win souls like I'm trying to win them. And to glorify Him like I'm doing. I cannot explain it, but I don't want to quit. I don't want to lay down and die. I'm 64. It'd be easy just to quit. But you know what? There's something inside of me wanting to fight the fight, run the race, wrestle the match, and throw another punch for God. I'm in the race. I'm in the game. I'm hurting. Now listen to me. I don't know what's hurting you tonight. Probably not the same thing that's hurting me. But for some of you, you know, you've been there. You've gone through this thing, haven't you? You lost a spouse. You understand. Nobody else understands, but you understand. But I don't know what's hurting you. It could be some child that's breaking your heart. Could be some physical problem got you scared to death. It could be some nerve trouble you wouldn't even want to admit to anybody you have. It could be some fear that keeps plaguing you. It could be some young person here that really cares for some young man or some young lady, and they won't even look their direction. I don't know what's bothering you. I may have not come within 10 country miles of what's bothering you, your hurt. But I know this. If you do much for God, you're going to have to do it hurting. And I'm not a great preacher, but I've run with great preachers. I've been around great preachers. I've sat on the platform with great preachers. I've had great preachers preach in my church, and I've preached in the largest and greatest churches in America. I mean, churches running 2, 4, 5, and 12,000. Fundamental churches. I don't go in liberal churches. I'm talking about fundamental churches. But I'll tell you something. These men are men who hurt, but they stay in the game. Let's bow our heads in prayer.